principle that we have today is exactly what God wanted us to have, because all that remains to us, those little pieces of manuscript, when we compare them, we get a very good idea of the original text. Now, then I gave you an illustration about my daughter, right? 17 years old, flying home from the United States. First time she's flying home on her own. Got stuck at the airport. Remember why? She went to the right terminal, which was the wrong terminal. Because they changed the terminal and she didn't check the updated information. So she went to where she was supposed to wait. Wait a minute, until the time passed. Found out that, hey, how come they didn't call for her flight? So went to check, found out that it was at another terminal. She ran there as fast as she could. And she got there. The plane was gone. Cried, called home to daddy. What is daddy going to do? I'm all the way out here, she's out in Chicago. You know? Why did I tell you that story? I told you that story because somebody asked me, how do we read the Bible? And I told you, don't worry, just start. Because although you are new at it, you'll get better. And that's why I told you the story of my daughter. But the first time she flew, she didn't know the right thing to do. Went to the right terminal and turned out to be the wrong terminal. Today, she's an expert flyer. She flies here, she flies there, no problem. She's even flown to West Papua, somewhere at which I would never have thought of going. But you know, the reason why I tell you is that if you start somewhere, you will get better. Where to start? Start with the Gospel. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Very good place to start reading the Bible. You finish those four books, you read the rest of the New Testament. You finish the New Testament, you go back to the Old Testament. Why do you not start the Old Testament? Why? Answer very simple is, you will give up. You will give up by the time you hit the third book, Leviticus. Oh, all these instructions make no sense. But once you're more expert, once you're more used to the Bible, you come to Leviticus. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because you see that God is such a careful God. He wants things to be done so precisely. And that's how He organizes our lives. Wow! A God who loves us so much, plans out everything for us, works everything out like clockwork, so that our lives will bring glory to His name. What else could you want, right?
Amen. Okay, now I don't owe you any more apologies. That's great. Our Lord, our God, we give thanks for today. We thank you that we can be here by your grace and mercy. We thank you that for all that you want to teach us and all that you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. We commit this time into your hands. We pray that what we are thinking about today will be simple and clear, and that you will change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at this topic of God, and I had a look at your material and it's very good, but I just wanted to reorganize it a little bit. So you basically look at the screen and we will look at the notes from time to time. Okay, we're thinking about God, and in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, from which the material is borrowed, taken, this question is asked, what is God? So, this question is so fundamental and important that if we don't know who is this God or what is this God that we worship, our worship might have gone astray. You might as well sit in front of a rock and start praying to the rock. Or you could take your favorite toy at home and set it up and pray to your toy. If you don't know who is God, you could be doing the wrong thing. You could be believing very zealously. You could be very passionate about your faith and about your worship. But it could be totally wrong. Okay? So this is a very important question. What is God? And the Westminster Confession answers it in this way. It says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in its being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You wonder, hey, where is that in the notes? Somewhere there in the notes, okay? It's just reorganized in a form that you don't recognize now. But let's go on. And what is, so I tried to break this down, okay? I came up with, came up with this chart. Now, what that answer is saying is that God is a spirit that is infinite, it's eternal, it's unchangeable. You think of it as on the x-axis. And on the y-axis, in its being, its wisdom, power. I know the y-axis is normally below, right? Holiness, or your getting flashbacks of your school days and say, oh, don't worry anymore. Okay, don't worry, huh? Justice, no test. Goodness and truth. So, this is how it works. God is infinite in being, infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his power, infinite in his holiness, infinite in his justice, infinite in his goodness, infinite in his truth. Okay, so you can guess what the next line is, right? God is eternal in his being, eternal in his wisdom. Okay, who can guess what the third line will say? God is unchangeable in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If these things are true, then we have a very solid foundation for our lives. Think about it for a moment, okay? What does it mean for God to be infinite in his wisdom? Okay? Infinite in his wisdom. It means that God knows everything. He knows everything down to its minutest detail. So when we come to pray to God, we actually don't need to tell him all the details. God, you know, today at 2:45, I'm going to meet a friend, and my friend is actually, you know, has this problem. You don't need to fill God in on all the details. Okay? God knows everything. He's infinite in his wisdom. He's eternal in his wisdom. In fact, which means then that his wisdom is forever and ever. He'll always be there. He'll never be caught by surprise. He's unchangeable in his wisdom. So nobody can outsmart God, can be smarter than God. So we think next of God being infinite in his power. There's nothing that God cannot do. You know, sometimes as a parent, I feel my own inadequacy. I remember when our children were young, the hardest part about being a parent is when your children are sick. You know? If your children can't do homework, you can cheat and do homework for them, right? And then you pass it up, the teacher won't know, right? Of course, if every time he got wrong and now he got right, the teacher asks, who did your homework for you? But you know, you can get away. But sometimes when the child is sick, doesn't matter what you feel about it, you just can't do anything about the child being helpless. I remember Ronald Reagan, was it Ronald Reagan? One of the American presidents. When his wife went for a surgery, all he could do was in the Oval Office, he knelt down and he prayed. The irony of this whole thing is that the Oval Office in Washington, D.C., is the center of the power of the world, actually. The United States is so powerful. The concentration of power is all in the office of the president. The president himself recognized that there are times he's totally helpless. But without God, there's no limit to his power. He is infinite in his power. He is eternal in his power. His power will never run short. You know, even with a great country like the United States, who knows in 200 years from now the United States will still be a superpower? Nobody knows. Nobody could have guessed that the Soviet Union, which at the end of the Second World War gradually became the second superpower to America, nobody knew that in 1989 the Soviet Union would crumple and all the Eastern European countries will become democracies. Nobody knew. But God is eternal and he is unchangeable in his power. So nobody can bribe God. Anybody was here for the World Day of Prayer on Friday night? No? Oh yes, okay. So we had this unjust judge who uses his office to help the rich, and the poor people he pushes aside. Well, the story that Jesus told was of this poor woman who insisted until she got her way. And this unjust judge said, well, you know, I'm really not afraid of God. I really don't care about this woman. But because she keeps coming every day, I'm so sick and tired of her. I better deal with her. Then she can get out of my face. Well, God is not like that, okay? God doesn't, He's unchangeable in power. His power cannot be bought. We cannot come to God and say, hey God, I give you a bit more, okay? You will do this for me. We can't do that. In His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So, if this is true, and I believe it is, we have a very solid bedrock and foundation for our lives. There's nobody, nothing in this world that can cause our boat to rock and shipwreck unless God decides that's the best thing for us. Okay? So this first question then is very important in us. What is God? It tells us that God is this wonderful, great being. Now, I like what in your second paragraph, is there a God and who is He? I like what is written here. It says, we often hear it being said that all religions are the same, that ultimately we all worship the same God, only different ways. There are quite a collection of gods in the world. If we ask any of their followers whether they believe in God, they will say yes. And we will look at this question again a little bit later. But it wouldn't really take us very far on our inquiry into the biblical God. Notice that the Bible does not attempt to prove God's existence. What are the first words of the Bible recorded there? Bereshit bara Elohim et shemayim v'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible doesn't say, let me show you, okay, how you can know that there is God. Listen to it. It says, in the beginning, God, take it or leave it. C.S. Lewis once used a beautiful illustration. It says, supposing you had a lion, full-grown lion, on a chain, and you're holding the chain, and you're walking down the road. How do you walk a lion down the road? Do you, for example, need to tell everybody, hello, everybody, lion, I'm lion, please, beware. Do you need to do that? Are you sure? What do you need to do? Huh? Anybody? Just what? Just walk, exactly. If you have a lion, you let the lion go ahead of you. Because there are very few people who will not give way to a lion right now. You see the lion coming, you would step aside, right? C.S. Lewis said, that is the same way to God. We don't have to go in front of God and explain to everybody, you must listen to this God. No, we don't need to. We don't need to apologize. We don't need to defend. We don't need to clear a way for God. God Himself will do it. We only need to let God loose. So we tell our friends, God loves you. And they say, I don't believe. It's okay. You don't believe, it's alright. One day you will meet this lion. Then, you will know what I mean, you see. Same way, when you're walking a lion down the road, you don't need to shout. Just walk behind that lion. He'll clear the way for you. So, the second question then is this one. Are there more gods than one? And as this paragraph says, there are many gods in our world. And many people claim that all these gods are the same God. We just worship them in different ways. So the Shorter Catechism answers this by saying, there is but one, the living and true God. So, if you look at the answer here, tell me, does it say that there is only one God, or there's more than one God? How many of you say there's only one God? How many of you say that there are more than one God? How many of you say you don't know? That's why you're here. Okay. Well, the way it's phrased is saying that there are many gods, but only one God who is the true and living God. Why is this important distinction to make? Anybody know? Okay, let me show you a picture.
Yes, I agree.
Now, supposing you are a Toyota salesman, and you know that your client is interested in your Toyota, but also looking at the Honda. How do you sell your Toyota? Anybody? Okay, very good. So you say that your Toyota car is better than the Honda. How else? Any other salesman here? How would you sell your Toyota?
Limited
edition. Okay, you say all the good things about your Toyota, right? And if you can compare it with a Honda, you can tell them that your Toyota is better than the Honda. Now, would you tell them that the Honda actually is no good? Would you tell them the Honda, got all this customer review, lousy, they break down? Would you say that? You sure? How many of you would say that? Anybody would say that? That you would tell your prospective customer that the Honda is no good? Anybody would do that? No, huh? Okay, you're all very polite people, very politically correct people. Actually, this is the right way. To sell your Toyota, you tell them why your Toyota is so good. You don't put down the Honda. You let them come to the conclusion themselves. Because the moment you say that, very likely they'll buy the Honda. Right? Because they'll say that, oh, you're just trying to protect yourself. When it comes to talking about religion in Singapore context, we are in what is called a pluralistic society. Now, there's a difference between pluralism and polytheism. I know they're big words. I just spell them up for you. Maybe I can give you that smart enough to.
Where do I get a new slide from? Do I go up or down? Insert to get a new slide. No. Oh yeah, new slide. Okay.
Yeah, three words that are very useful to know.
And how do I get back to the
slideshow
after the slideshow?
I think
in
F5.
Okay, thank you.
Oh.
This is called reinforcement. Phase repetition. Okay. Yeah, three words that are useful to know. Monotheism. Anybody know what is monotheism? The name suggests one God. From the word mono, one, theism, one God. Belief in only one God. There are many cultures, many religions that have that practice monotheism. Anybody can name me one? Christianity, another one? The Islam, yes, and one more? Judaism, thank you. Three great world religions believe there's only one God, okay? So that's monotheism. So, what then would be polytheism? Many gods. From polytechnic, you go to a polytechnic, there are many different skills being taught in a polytechnic. Polytheism, suggesting that there's a belief in many gods.
in polytheism, which is different from pluralism, in polytheism, although there are many gods, there's a belief that there's one chief god. So among the Chinese, for example, who's the chief god? Don't know, but he's thought to be the king of heaven. You know, he's the main god, okay? Now, in pluralism, the difference between the two is that all the gods are equal. No one of these gods can claim to be higher than the other god. So we live in a pluralistic society in which the government does not back or support or encourage any one religion. You're free to choose and all are equal and alike. In a pluralistic society, we must not go around and say, oh, you worship Buddhist god, you're wasting your time lah. You know, he cannot do anything for you. We cannot do that. The moment you do that, the government will come after you. You will get a letter from the ISA, the Internal Security Department, saying, ISD, saying that, hello, please, if you talk like that, we'll lock you up. We'll take away your license. Why? Because it promotes disharmony. People will get very upset. So in Singapore, we have to be very careful. And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that because, going back to this, it can be pretty ugly, isn't it? If the salesman comes to sell you a car, and all he does is tell you how bad his competitor's cars are, isn't it? You get so disgusted at the end of it, you won't even buy his car. Why? Because he hasn't told you anything about how good his car is. He only goes around bashing other people's cars, telling you how bad they are. So in Singapore, we don't go around disgracing, putting down, being negative. What we do is we talk about how good our God is. So, going back to that earlier question then, are there more gods than one? We say there are many. We respect everybody who worships a different religion, because if you want to share the gospel with others, you must always begin with respect. If you don't respect the person, you cannot love that person. And if you don't love that person, your gospel is not going to change their life. Why? Because it is the gospel of love that produces a life change. Okay? So very important then to begin with respect. Your religion and mine different. That's fine. I respect you because you worship your God. You're very sincere in worshipping your God. You really love your religion. But let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how good he is. Okay? And we can then talk about he is the only one true and living God. Okay? The true part, some people will question, but the living part, nobody can question. Because there's no other religion that claims that their founder rose again from the dead. Okay? So we are unique in that sense that we are the only religion that has the true and living God. Now we come to this most difficult part of today's lesson, which is about the three persons in the Godhead. But if you look at your notes, you look at the second part, what makes a God. I thought this part is pretty good, the notes is good. And if you turn over the page, you see that the three things that make this God very special and wonderful to us is, number one, the ability to save. Most religions tell their followers to do what?
Okay,
Okay, most religions tell their followers to do what? It's the two. Huh?
To good.
Ah, be good. Thank you. So the first one is be, be, and then the second part is good. Huh? Most religions tell their followers to be good, but only Christianity can enable us, give us the strength to be the people that we want to be. Most religions tell you that if you do good, you're going to heaven. You do bad, you will suffer. You know, you will be reincarnated. You'll come back as an animal, and then, you know, get worse and worse kind of thing. So, most religions then tell you to be good, but not able to give you the power, the strength to be good, except for Christianity. So the ability to save is the ability to change our lives. Salvation here is meant in its biblical sense, salvation from death and hell. Secondly, that what makes God is the ability to create the heavens and the earth, to make this place in which we can live, and then to control and to predict history. Where is history leading to? Where is this world going to? Well, if I know the answer, you know, I can be a very rich man already, right? But generally, we see that the history of this world is leading to an end, right? Seems like this world, we're always one step away from the end. Just lately, you have the Middle Eastern countries all having problems. You know why the world is so interested in the Middle East? It's not because of the sand, but because of the oil. My son, my eldest son Emmanuel, when he wanted to write a major project, his thesis before he graduated, he wanted to study what would happen in this world if oil became sky high, like, you know, the highest it's hit so far is $150 a barrel, US dollar. What if it hit $500 a barrel? You know, this is really out of the mind now, but what would that do to the world? Anybody can guess? Huh? Yes, it's a three letter word. There will be a war. People will fight to control oil. You'll find all the countries coming to the sources of oil to fight to control the source of oil, because the world is so dependent on oil. So where is this whole world heading to? We can see that it's heading towards an end which is not very healthy, lah. Okay, but God tells us He's in control of everything. He tells us He knows the future from the end, so we can trust in Him. The next part is about the Trinity. The Trinity is probably the trickiest, the most difficult part of the Bible to deal with. Yes.
I'm not very good in this.
Ah, yes. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer is, let's read together. There are
three persons in the Godhead.
Okay, thank you. Somebody once said, you know, if you want me to believe in God, I think I can. But if you want me to believe in the Trinity, I cannot. How do you explain the Trinity to someone? Well, if you try to make a comparison, the comparison has been used that Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, well, He's like eyes, water and steam. Is that a good comparison? Yes or no? Okay, it's as close as we can get, but it's actually not a good comparison. Anybody knows why? Any scientists here? Anybody studied science?
ice, water, and steam. Yes, they cannot coexist at the same time. You can either, You can,
Okay,
lah. Thank you. Yes. Okay. Under normal circumstances, water, ice, steam cannot exist at the same time. Okay. You can either turn it very cold, make it ice, make it room temperature, make it water, turn it up very high, make it steam. You cannot make it exist at the same temperature in all three states. But the Trinity has no such problem, okay? We can see the Father speaking from heaven, the Son coming out of the water after he's baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. No problem with that, right? So people say, okay, we think of another example. We think of a man, okay? He's doing NS, so he's a soldier. But because he married young, so he's a husband, and he has a job, he's an engineer. So, here's a man, he is a soldier, he's a husband, he's an engineer. What's wrong with this comparison? Anybody? Okay, what's wrong with this comparison is because he's still the same person, right? He cannot be soldier, husband, and engineer at the same time, right? He can only be an engineer, or a husband, or a soldier, each one in turn, right? So also with trying to explain the Trinity is a bit tough. So let me ask you then, if it's so tough, then why God make it so tough? Oh yeah, God, make it easy lah. Make it easy then we can go out and tell people about God, right? They find it easy to believe. Now we tell them about Trinity, they scratch their head and say, oh yeah, so hard. Huh? So how? Scratch out. And you all for your friends, scratch out. Forget about Trinity. The answer is, God doesn't want us to understand Him, God wants us to accept Him. If we can understand God, then the danger is that we can manipulate God. But because we don't understand God, He is greater than we are, we learn to accept Him, we learn to submit to Him. Why then does He want to reveal Himself to be such? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, answer, easy answer is He is such. A more complicated and complete answer is because in this Trinity, He has fellowship within Himself. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit has fellowship, and they are perfect fellowship, and they have perfect communion through all eternity. So God doesn't really need us. But why then He create us? Because He loves us. So if you are a parent and if you are a parent, you understand this. If you are not a parent yet, you will understand this. That, you know, it is out of your love for your husband, out of your love for your wife, that you have children. And the children who come into your home find your home to be a very stable environment. Why? Because mother and father love each other. The home is a very stable environment. The children are very happy. So God created us and put us into this world that He has created, not because He needs us, but because He wants to love us. Okay? He doesn't need us because He already has that perfect fellowship within the Trinity. And out of that love, He created us to shower love on us. So as parents then, we must make sure that our relationship is sound and whole. Only then will the children grow up in a home environment that's stable and secure. If, and this happens in way too many homes,
if the parents depend on the children for happiness and stability, you know what happens? You end up with a broken home. Why? Because children are not meant to be used by parents. So have you ever seen this scenario? Mommy and daddy not talking, okay? They not on talking terms to each other. So daddy wants to tell mommy something. Tell the son or daughter, go tell your mommy. Very unhealthy. So the son and daughter becomes messenger. Mommy, daddy says this. So mommy says, don't want. So go run back. Daddy, mommy says no. You know what happens when that happens? The children begin to carry a burden, a responsibility that's not theirs to carry. And should anything happen, the children often blame themselves. I'm the reason why mommy and daddy broke up. And the family is indeed. Okay. So God is a Trinitarian God, as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That's how He reveals Himself. Not for us to understand, but for us to accept. But once we accept, we begin to see the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that He is complete in Himself. He really didn't need us, but He wanted to love us. So He created us so that He could pour His love upon us. Okay? So what are, next section, what are these three persons like? And you can read that. First of all, God the Father, He's the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, He was conceived of the Virgin Mary, He died, and He ascended to heaven. So He becomes the one that carries out the Father's will, and then He and the Father send forth the Holy Spirit, who now indwells in us, and then makes God present with all of us. Okay? And then finally, the next section, just two, section four. So the attributes of God should be section 5. If you have a pen, you want to stretch out that one beside it, because 3, 4, and then that should be 5. Should be a V rather than a IV, yeah? Roman numeral. And then it talks about God being infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and His wisdom, and we looked at that. Okay, question. Is there anything in your notes that you would like me to explain? Is there anything that I said this morning that was not clear? Or this afternoon, sorry? Okay, then I think there's one thing I didn't really get a chance to explain. They're sleeping like afternoon, not feeling very tired. Taking a few. Okay, God is a spirit. Why? Why are we told that God is a spirit? What? When I say the word spirit, what comes to your mind? Spirit, spiritual, spirit, right? What else comes to your mind? When I say spirit, what comes to your mind? Okay, what should come to your mind is that God doesn't have a body. He is very different from us. That's why God in His second commandment says, do not make any graven image. Why should we not make any graven image of God? Why should we, shouldn't we try to make something that looks like God? Why? Anybody know? What happens to people who have images? What do they do with those images? They worship them. They usually set up in a place. And then what happens to that place? It becomes a holy place for them, right? So for example, if your parents are non-Christians and they have an altar or they have a deity or something, and they set it up, say, in the kitchen or in a room and they will go into that room and pray. When they're done praying, they'll come out of that room. The problem with having images is that we do the same thing. So if we have an image of what God looks like, we put it in a place, that place becomes holy. When you've gone out of that place, you're no longer in a holy place. So you say, now I can be myself, you know, I've left that holy place. But that's not the proper concept of God. God is everywhere. There's no place where we can say, and now I don't have to be holy anymore, right? Okay, so God says, don't make any image of me, because once you do that, you tend to restrict God to a place. Secondly, why we should not make an image of God is because we cannot fully represent God. So you know, notice that people who have images of God, they normally make it very, how do they make it? Very nice? Very expensive? They use expensive material. Why? Because God must make it nice, why? You know? Put gold on it, put platinum on it. You can afford diamond, you stick diamond for the eyes. Oh, you know? You want to make it special. Can that represent God? Cannot. God is far greater than anything that we can find in this world to represent Him. So God says, don't make any graven. If you do, you will limit me. You will not be able to adequately represent me anyway. So don't try. So God being a spirit, God being a spirit, then encourages us to worship something that's so totally different from us. Okay, God is so totally different from us, and yet He can indwell us. Why? Because we are also spirit. We have a body, we have a spirit. And God, by His power, His Holy Spirit comes and indwell us. What a beautiful relationship we have with God. You know? If you love somebody, you like being with that person, but you spend too much time with a person and say, enough with it, you know? Why? Because you get into each other's hand and you get so upset with each other. But God is so beautiful, He can even come to indwell us, live in us. Sometimes you call your friend, you really want to talk to him or her, cannot get through. She hung up the phone or she, you know, left the phone somewhere and the battery died or whatever. So frustrating. No such problems with God. Okay, so God being a spirit has a lot of advantages. He's totally different from us, and yet He can relate totally to us. Okay? Questions?
How does that relate to how we have a physical representation of the church?
Okay, very good.
In fact, how does that relate to the Temple of Solomon and how it was described that the building was built?
Okay, very good. Thank you. Did you all catch the question? You remember in the Old Testament they had a tabernacle which was made of cloth, and then later when they entered into the Promised Land they actually built a proper temple. Solomon built a proper temple. And then should we think about this place and this church? There's a term called pedagogy. P-E-D-A-G-O-G-Y, pedagogy, and it basically means teaching a person from very simple to very advanced and complicated. We find pedagogy in our education system. You know, if you start in kindergarten, your child learns A, E, D, 1, 2, 3, and so on. Now, once your child hits primary school, secondary school, it gets a lot more challenging, right? After a while, as parents, your children's homework, say, wow, I never learned this, you know. It's so advanced. So, we are advancing in our knowledge. God treated His people in the very same way, teaching them from very basic to very advanced. So, God wanted to represent His presence with His people. So, gave them various symbols of His presence. So, had the tabernacle, gave them instructions for the construction of the tabernacle with certain pieces of furniture that would be set in the tabernacle with very clear instructions as to what each piece would mean and do. Okay, so it is a symbol of his presence. Solomon then took that and created a temple, but notice that even in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was no image of God. It was a representation of the presence of God by means of objects that teach us about his holiness, about his life-giving, the bread of presence, the incense being offering to God, and so on and so forth. Our church, is there anything in our church that makes you look and say, God is there? Anything? The closest is the cross, right? Yeah. Notice it's a cross, not a crucifix. Why do we not use a crucifix? What is a crucifix? Yes, the difference between a cross and the crucifix is that the crucifix has the body of Jesus hanging on it. The cross usually is a blank cross. Why do we not have the body hanging on it? Why did the Catholics do? Five letter word. Yes, Jesus is risen. You see, the focus of our faith is in the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead means that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said that if he rises again from the dead, he is the resurrection and the life. We will have everlasting life if we believe in him. If he didn't rise from the dead, we will be still scratching our heads. Okay, but he rose again from the dead. That's why we have a blank cross. Why did the Catholics have a crucifix? It's because the focus of their religion is on sacrifice, is on Jesus dying on the cross. And the purpose of making their worshippers look at the crucifix is so that they will feel sorrow. Catholicism is a lot to deals a lot with guilt and sorrow. So you do penance, you go for confession, and you give alms and so on and so forth. You light candles, you give to the poor. It's a lot to do with that. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but it's a lot to do with that, okay? So the closest thing we have then is the cross. The cross is a reminder that our religion is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. So in effect then, God is taking his people, slowly teaching them that he is present with them, but now their focus is on a risen Savior. So we consider this a special place only because it enables us to all gather together and worship. We are the church, the people are the church. And when at the end of the worship service, the people of God will then scatter. We are then the church of God scattered. Okay? So there isn't, we are not trying to give people the concept that when you come to church, you come into a holy place. Therefore, you have to be careful what you say, what you think. If we do that, we have failed completely. Because everywhere you go, you have to be careful. But you will be, because God will indwell you. You'll be able to live a life glorifying to God. Okay? Does that answer your question? Yes. Well, we are not. Thank you. We are not trying to give people the impression. If we do, then we have failed. We're not trying to give people the impression that the moment you walk into church, you have to be careful. The moment you walk out, you don't have to. If we give you that impression, then we have failed. Okay? What we should say is that all times we are living in the presence of God, we have to be careful. But because we live by the power of God, we don't have to worry. God is the one that gives us the ability to do what is right in the heart. Questions? Any other questions? Please, Caroline. Yes. Oh, very good. Sorry. Good question. Good question. No, I say that all religions teach us to be good. Even Christianity teaches us to be good. But Christianity is the only one that enables us to be good. It not only teaches us to do good, but it enables us to be good. Yeah. So we are changed from the inside. Whereas a lot of other religions want you to change on the outside only. Not in your behavior only, where your heart attitude could still be wrong. But in Christianity, you change from the heart. Once your attitude is changed, your heart is changed, your behavior will change. Yeah. Okay.
Okay? This sounds like your grandmother giving you advice. No, it is. Other question? Steve? Yes. Very good. Very good question. Alright, so we worship a God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and da 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 da. Why then do we need to pray? It is because of what prayer does for us and not what prayer does for God. Okay. In praying, we are not informing God. He already knows. In praying, we are opening up our hearts to God. By telling God that this is on my heart, this is what I'm asking you to do, we are opening up our hearts to God so that when God begins to work, we will give thanks to God and our faith will grow. Okay? So, God has a perfect will. He knows what He wants to do. He is waiting for us to be ready for His will to come into our lives. So, for example, you know that your son wants to eat at McDonald's, okay? He wants to have a Big Mac, super french fries. You know that your son wants to eat. What can you do? You can bring your son there and give it to him. He will not feel like, oh, this is special. If you wait for your son to say, Mommy, I really would like to, have a super Big Mac meal. Then you bring him there. Then he will feel like, wow, my mommy really cares for me. Okay? So in other words, if God does things for us without us asking Him for it, we begin to take it for granted. We say, God is like that now. You know, He will always bless me. But if we pray and ask God, and God answers our prayers, and it happens, our faith in Him grows. We can pray for bigger things now. We can pray not just for material things, but for a change in circumstances in people's lives. So, why does God want us to pray? So that He can work in our hearts. He works in our hearts to make us know that we can trust Him and we can ask Him for other things in life. Okay, not just material things. Does that help? Alright, it's a big question. You may have a talk on prayer, I'm not sure. Will you have a unit on prayer? No. Man, Christ, Cross, Salvation, Holy Spirit, Church, Last Thing. No, sorry. Good question. Any other question? Why must God give us suffering, is it? Oh, okay. Very good question. Yeah. Why does God give us problems and difficulties? I'll be very honest with you. If I look back on my own life, and I'm sure if you look back on your own life, you will agree with me. The times in which we grew the most were the hardest times. The good, happy times, we thank God, we are very happy, we laugh, great times. But in the hard times, we struggle the most, we grew the most. Why? Because of our human nature, when we meet problems and difficulties, we begin to quiet down, think, how can I solve this problem? What's happening to me? Why is this happening? Why is my boss so unhappy with me? You know, why am I losing my job so many times? Why am I always in financial difficulties or whatever? You know, why is my health so bad? Then we begin to make changes. So God actually wants to change our life. And usually He has to take us through a problem, through a suffering. Then we will listen to Him. Then we're willing to change. You know? I remember when I was doing national service, once in a while we all get punished. We have to stay in the camp, weekend duty, we call it. Oh, that's the worst. But weekend, you just want to get out of camp and go home and eat your mom's cooking. And they say, no, you stay back. Wow, oh, that's the worst thing. But you learn very fast not to repeat the same mistake. Same thing with suffering. Okay? So God will enable us to grow through suffering. Any other questions? Good questions so far. Any more?
Alright, so this is my last session with you. I thank you all very much. I will see you all on April the 2nd. Is that right? April 2nd at the retreat. I look forward to enjoying the time with all of you. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful God. You love us, you are gracious to us, and you have revealed your love and your power at work in our lives. Thank you that you are so gentle, you're so patient, and that sometimes we know we have to go through suffering before we will learn, and you allow us to learn more about you as we pray, as we read your word, as we see you working in our lives. And we're so thankful for all that we're learning about you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you even more day by day. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, there is